Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much, Laura, for leading us there again. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. We'll start there anyway. You have the insert in the bulletin, and I do try to follow this quite a bit going through, but this is for you to take home. And just a note on the back, there are, again, a couple new quotes there today, and these quotes are from books that I've read in the past or whatever. And if you want notes from the previous Sundays, they're out on the information center in the foyer. Last Sunday, we talked about the issue of sexual immorality in our society and how that can infringe upon our lives. And then we have some from the previous Sunday. So help yourselves just so that you can stay caught up there. Now, it sounds like the 6 o'clock news, all kinds of divisiveness among leaders, quarrels, who's best, entitlement, party politics, that happens on any given morning, noon, or night, sexual immorality, incest. Everything is permissible for me. You'll notice that it was in the text that was read this morning twice. People saying, everything is permissible for me. And we live in a me society. Also, the issue of prostitution, marriage struggles, lawsuits, offending one another, denial of wages, drunkenness and gluttony, even the cursing of Jesus' name, the denial of his resurrection. And we do things for a show, acting like children, and there is spiritual indifference. But I'm telling you that that isn't really the 6 o'clock news. What I just gave you was a list of the issues that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians dealing with the Christians about. That's what's shocking. And that's what's interesting in terms of a concern that I have, and it's throughout Scripture as well, that when Jesus or God is in control of our lives, it ought to make our lives to the point where there is a distinction between how I live and how a person who has not known Jesus yet lives. And so we've been dealing with this issue, the cultural wars against our soul. And what was happening here in Corinthians was this, that though the church's culture was influenced by that church in Corinth, a lot of Corinth's culture was influencing the church. And so Paul needed to write 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and his objective was to correct some of the thinking that was going on. They had obviously written to him and said, well, what would you say about this matter? And he talks to them about immorality and lawsuits and the issue of marriage and divorce and all kinds of things going through in order that they would be very clear and so that their lifestyle would reflect the fact that they were Christ followers. They were not culture followers. So we're dealing here with the issue that there's always a danger, whether in Corinth or with us, that there would be a cultural war. And if we're not careful, we are living more, we are thinking more like the culture than we are people of God. And so that is the big danger. Today I want to deal with the two words that come up here, and they're dealt with throughout the Scripture. But I've chosen them, not that you would necessarily find the word autonomy in Scripture or independence, but they reflect the thought. And so I looked up in the dictionary. I thought I better make sure I know what I'm talking about here. The word autonomy actually is from the Greek, and auto means self, and autonomy means directed. And it has to do with the person who is self-directed. Now, we understand that being an autonomous person, knowing who you are, monopolizing on your strengths is very commendable. And being a person who's independent and isn't a leech of somebody else, it is very good as well. But there can be negative sides to this stuff, and this is what I'm going after a little bit. This person who is autonomous is self-directed to the point of just saying, I have the right to self-govern, the ability for a person to make their own decisions. And if we're not careful with saying without being controlled by anybody else, and if you're not careful, it's like, I am my own God. I will make my own decisions. I don't care what other people say. And they pursue a course of action, often regardless of any particular moral content. And so in our culture, often it is about, you know, it's what I want to do. It's about me. I have the right to make my decisions, not considering the overall. And I'm going to make another comment. It was a little bit funny because as I was looking up the word autonomy, the next word on my dictionary was autopsy. And I thought, there you go. If you're not careful and if you think you're in control, look out. The word independence, that has to do with the state of being dependent on another, not being dependent on another. Well, that's interesting. That's quite educational. But also, it could imply rejection of rules and regulations. Now, if the rules need to be challenged, that's one good thing. But if you're just an independent person and couldn't care less about what others think, then we do have to be very careful. Because that's what was happening in the Church of Corinth. Do you remember the communion setting? Where they were supposed to be coming to communion and worshiping and remembering the Lord in his servanthood toward them, his sacrifice and his giving. And they came into that setting in the church. And some of them got so hooked on the wine they became drunk. And some were so gluttonous with the food that they got out of control and paid no attention to the needy people standing around in their church family. And Paul said, this ain't good. And you need to be careful of this attitude. So I'm just bringing up the point that though being an autonomous person, like I can stand on my own, being independent, they're good traits. But if the bent towards sinning takes me off on a route where I will do what I want to do, regardless of what anybody else says, even God, then I'm on slippery ground and very divisive and so on. So we just want to talk about this a little bit. Fortunately, let me say this. In our culture, many practices allow self-centeredness to go only so far. And we do have the laws of our land. And if you were to talk about something like child abuse, then our country, our community says, whoa, you will not go there. I don't care if they're your children or not. You will not treat them this way or touch them in this way. So let me say that not all cultural things are anti-Christian. We support any good structure and laws and rules that protect, whether it's children or the elderly, or anybody else. And just because a person wants to destroy themselves with alcohol, it does not give them the right to go and drive in our community or on the 401 and put everybody else in danger. So let's have a very balanced view on this, eh? We're not totally out of sync with our culture in regard to many of our concerns. We are a community, and the community is regulating itself. But as a Christian, Christ followers seek to follow a Bible understanding of what it means to look out for one another. So on your sheet, I put it just three words. The first one is ownership. And as was read this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, we were bought out of. It's a picture of we were in slavery once to sin. God took mercy and grace upon us, sent Jesus. We were convinced of his love. We gave our hearts to Jesus by faith. And God brought us out of the slave market of sin. And the price for doing that was that Jesus had died on the cross in our place. in order that I could have forgiveness and eternal life. And so the issue is, I have been bought. The word redeemed that we use in Scripture or in some of our hymns. It's like going to the store and I've redeemed something. I bought it. And the price of buying a soul out of the slave market of sin is that Jesus died our death in our place on the cross so that we could be delivered from the slavery of sin and receive eternal life. And now, as it says in Romans chapter 6, as you once followed the way of sin and you were enslaved in it, now, having been delivered from that, you become a slave to righteousness, which leads to holiness and eternal life. And so the big change that's happened is, as much as it being a person who thinks that, who feels that autonomy is very important, or independence, when I choose to be a Christ follower, I am not my own. I belong to Jesus. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity, as we sang a couple weeks ago. I am not my own. Jesus is Lord. And so the issue is, whose am I? And who's in control? In any given situation, when I have to make decisions and have certain attitudes, as a Christ follower, I have given myself to Christ. And the key question is not, what do I think? Because I can be so influenced by the culture that comes to me at Tim Hortons or down at Home Run or in some lady's hair salon or some men's barbershop or some, you know, and I can be so influenced by what other people think. And if I'm not careful, I just want to identify with the community and I'm sucked into a mentality that the Bible says you ought not to be thinking that way. So whose am I is a major issue. And who do I choose to believe and listen to is major in our lives. And Paul is just like getting hold of them and says, you know, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, which are His. We are His possession. And this is a glorious privilege we have, that we are part of the family of God through faith in Jesus. And so we need to be careful of the tendency to say, well, I'm my own person and I'll do what I want to do. Because sometimes even Christians will do that. Lou Warad, my former senior pastor, said, if creation is true, it's not my life. In John chapter 18 on your sheet, verse 37, Jesus says, all who are on the side of truth, listen to me. So that is their focus. What did Jesus say? What does Jesus do? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So this is part of the journey of being what we call being sanctified. We sang about that and we've used that term. And it means that when I come to Jesus, I am declared righteous by faith in Him. I am declared absolutely clean before God, but in a practical sense, every day, I need to clean up my act and become more like Jesus by saying no to the sin in my life and yes to God. And it's because I am His. And I need a discerning mind by asking the question, is my attitude or my action or my reaction or my response, is it of God? Is it like God? So ownership for us is a major issue when it comes to talking about a culture that is occupied with being strong and being me and I have my rights and nobody else. You get the drift. Another word is the word membership. And that was in verse 15. We are called members of Christ, and also down in chapter 12, 13, and 14, we were called that as well. In Romans chapter 12, it says that each member, belongs to all the others. And I listed other scriptures there on your sheet. But what it has to do with this issue is that when we are in, when I receive Christ and I'm put in the family of God, I'm a member of Christ. And then you did the same. And when the number of us are together, we are members one of another. We're related through a relationship with Jesus. And so there needs to be, therefore, in the church family, a mutual concern or a togetherness in our church fellowship. One of my great texts from a pastoral point of view, and I consider it part of what I am called to do, is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, where he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And what it means is that in the family of God, that sense of togetherness and team and working together and caring for one another, that is big. And Jesus even prayed in John chapter 17 before he left, Lord, keep them one. One in mind. One in purpose. One in focus. So that the world may know. It's like Galatians chapter 6. I'm shooting from the hip here. Galatians chapter 6, I think it's verse 10, where it says, as much as you have opportunity, do good to all people, especially those in the household of faith. And someone reading that might say, isn't that a little bit, bigoted? Like, why do we just look after our own? That isn't what he's saying. He's saying, if you cannot care for one another and look out for one another and be together and in unity, who on earth would want to be a part of you? And so, I care for my family. I care for my church family. And that speaks volumes about what it means to be a Christ follower. And it makes caring, this caring environment, makes the family of God, makes me someone who's attractive to be around. We don't want to be around a bunch of grumpy old men. And we don't want to be around a bunch of grumpy old women either, do we? It's the membership. And I'm not talking about the church's government. I'm just talking about being members of Christ. And as such, there is one God, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one body, one God and Father of all. And the focus is not on being autonomous nor independent, but rather we are to receive direction from our head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and work with a great sense of interdependency. And so, like in our prayer time, we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. We think about one another and we coach one another to grow in Christ and so on. And so this issue of membership, I'm not talking again about formal membership in the church family, like government. I'm talking about the fact that I deal with some negative autonomous thoughts and some negative I'm independent thoughts by realizing I'm part of a family. And it's not all about me. It's about us. And I always have to be thinking about team and togetherness and it's us. Very important. So this is two guiding things. I am owned by God. And I'm a member of God's family. Another word is the word encouragement here. And I mentioned two or three things. We need to be encouraged through the gathering. Now, in Acts chapter 2, which I've listed on your sheet, 42 to 47, it's sort of a model for the church's gathering. Because when they got together there in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the Bible, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, communion, to prayer. And it says all the believers were together. And so this was a model church. When the Holy Spirit was so alive among them, And they were doing that which comes naturally to those who have the Holy Spirit alive within them. And that fellowship was so rich. But when we come to Hebrews chapter 10, the writer there understands that though they need to be focused on growing to be like Jesus, there were some who just weren't getting how important it is to be encouraged by the gathering of believers together. And so the writer of Hebrews says, and let us encourage one another, and so much more as we see the day of Christ coming. So we need to be very intentional about encouraging one another. And it doesn't mean just holding hands during difficult times. He's talking about Christian growth. And then he says, and do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. It was a bad habit. And already back then in the early church, some were saying, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And this attitude of being autonomous and independent, and I don't need the gathering, and I realize I'm sort of speaking to the wrong crowd, but all of us have to check our thoughts and attitudes about this and tell those who aren't here today. You know, but it's the issue is that we need one another. We need the gathering. And if I sort of am controlled by an attitude that it's all about just attending and sitting on the pew versus focus in growing up in Christ and in enjoying the ministry of God's Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the fellowship. And so I become autonomous apart from the church body. And I say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love Jesus' bride. That is so inconsistent. Jesus, to love Jesus means we do love his bride, the church. And Jesus has commanded that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because in that assembling together, we are here to encourage one another. And I can't tell you what it means to me for the last number of years to sit in my office and hear you laughing at one another, sometimes at everybody's expense, out in the foyer. And being able to poke fun, or being able to come alongside and let me pray for you, or being able to meet practical needs, or have prayer together and so on within the church family. It is so important. And we are in a movement today, increasingly, that says, I may be a Christian, but I don't need to gather. And that is disobedience. There's something's out of whack. And I'm not talking about the legalism that says every time the church doors open, I must be there. It's law. And I go out of guilt. We are not a guilt-driven community. But rather, if we're not careful, we've gone from that legalism and the pendulum has swung the other way where, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't need church. And some Christians have said that to me. And that is disobedience. It's not disobedience because they just need to put in and sit in a pew and check the little guilt box and say, well, I've done that now for the week or for the month. It's disobedience because my true focus is not on growing spiritually to be like Jesus, who said, my prayer, Lord, is that they would be one and that they would be together. So we are encouraged by the gathering together. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. But also, we're encouraged by accountability. And Hebrews chapter 3, this is a very pointed chapter, because the writer talks about Israel in the Old Testament and how that they were very disobedient. And then he says in verse 13 or verse 12, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end with confidence that we had at the first." And so this issue of looking out for one another, it's a big Bible truth. We're a part of the family. And so whether it involves caring or meeting needs or praying or even caring enough to confront regarding cultural influence around us. And let me say this, that some believers who attend and even maybe even read their Bible are not thinking biblically, because there are moments when another person comes and says, "You know, I'm concerned about you. I've just noticed." And sometimes having to speak to one another because something's just not right. Now, we're not talking about worry or anxiety. We're talking about a believer playing the double life. And so they say that they follow God, but they're disobeying Scripture. And unfortunately, sometimes it comes to the point, according to Matthew 18, and that text is here, when Jesus says, if someone has something against you, or you go and speak to them. That's one-on-one. That's private. We don't tell the whole church. It's just private. This person's got an attitude about me. And if they're not listening, then you take somebody else with you. Now it's two people saying, "You know, we're concerned. There's something wrong here. You shouldn't be doing that. This is out of character for our family, according to the Bible." And then if they don't listen, you take it to the church. And if they won't listen to the church, then they put themselves in a position where they are disqualifying themselves from ministry. And if that's the case, then the church must practice church discipline. This is often not a pretty picture, but this is what God has told us to do in respect to a believer who refuses to listen to the Scripture and just goes on sinning. If you want to read about it, read chapter 5. Here we have this guy who ends up having sex with his father's wife. This is in the church. Not in the building, but as people in the church. And Paul says, "You know, this is not good. This is inconsistent with what it means to be a Christ follower. And you know, if you don't deal with that," and that's what he says right around verse 16 and on, "it will be like yeast spreading through bread, or like a cancer cell taking over the body. If you do not deal with sin, sin gets worse. And there's a downward decline. And it will enslave and take us captive and even demonize to the point I'm out of control." And Paul says there's a time when in the church you need to deal with this problem. But the reason is this, and it's down to like verse 9 and forward. He tells them, "I have written to you in this letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Now look at what he says. "Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world." So he's making a distinction here. But then he says, "But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother and is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler with such do not even eat. And we're not sure of all the parameters of church discipline, but we know this. There is a definite distinction between the people that I choose to hang out with in terms of what they do, and I ought not to put myself in the position where I am giving another believer who's caught up in a sin, and my company with them gives the impression that I'm saying, that's okay. That is not good. Now, I can hang out with all my trucker friends, and they've got language flying and stories going here, and they're in different relationships, and that's them. But if there's a person who claims to know Jesus, and they do not respond to this first person going, and the second person going, and the third, and they're not listening even to the church, then there comes a point where they have disqualified themselves. They have disqualified themselves from the fellowship and from service. And Paul says, there is a point where in extremes, even shaming takes place. And I won't hang around them for the reason of saying, well, this is okay. This is okay. It's not okay. It doesn't mean that I absolutely hate them and stay away. We still have the mentality of the prodigal's father in Luke chapter 15, where we are waiting until they come to their senses, and we are waiting and we are praying and we're trying to restore. Do you get the drift? We need to be in a... There is an accountability within the family of God. And you have so many other scriptures I've given to you there. Some have to do with paying attention to the leaders of the church, the elders in Acts chapter 20, the pastors and elders in Hebrews chapter 13, and so on. But the real point is that we need to be loving one another. And that involves checking in and coming alongside and expressing concern and sometimes correcting and rebuking and sometimes disciplining. And it's not about ruling over at all. It's about serving one another. And so please catch my heart. It's about serving. It says in Galatians, you who are spiritual, restore such an one with a spirit of meekness, humility, considering yourself, lest you be tempted and get caught up in this. Be very, very careful. And so today, this issue of being autonomous and independent, in the positive sense, yes, but in the biblical sense, where we are to be those who ought to avoid the fact that I am just going to make my own decisions and I don't care what anybody else thinks, that's not good. And so these are ways, by realizing that I am under God's ownership, I am a member of the family, I need to encourage others. This is the spirit of preserving the unity that God wants us to have. Our final hymn is a hymn that brings up the issue that we are in a battle, and in this battle we are to lean on one another and look to one another and bring encouragement to us because of it. And so let's stand and sing a couple verses of Onward Christian Soldiers. So just to mention, I'll put out by the mailbox some of these sheets, and please remember to sign the card for the Redmonds, if you will. We'll take it downstairs as well so you can sign it there. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, none of this is new. It's just that from time to time, almost daily at moments, we need to remind ourselves that it's just not all about me, it's about us. And so we pray that as a church family, you would help us to honor you and to look to you and to march according to your mindset and your orders, totally dependent on you, interdependent on one another. We need your help with this. Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we're now going to enjoy, for the food that has been prepared. We are so grateful for your good hand upon us in all these things. We ask that you'll strengthen us with this food and that you'll bless our friendship and fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.